We read in the first chapter of the book of Joshua that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So Moses was a leader. He was a leader of God's people, chosen by God for that task. And Moses, we know, did not at any point feel that he was the one for that task. He always repeatedly kept saying that someone else would be better to lead God's people. He made many excuses of why he was not the right person. And yet, that's who the Lord had chosen for that task, to lead his people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And we see that as Joshua has now taken over for Moses after Moses' death, we see that Joshua is called in a similar way, had a similar revelation that as Moses did, where we read that Moses was, he saw a burning bush. And God, it says, God himself spake to Moses out of the bush. And we know the story well, how Moses was told to take off his shoes from off his feet, for he was standing on holy ground. He was standing in the presence of the Lord. And even in the chapter before this, Joshua chapter 5, we read a similar situation with Joshua where he looks up and he says, Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So a very similar calling Joshua received, as did Moses. He was standing in the Lord's presence on holy ground. And it was his task now to lead the children of Israel through this promised land. This promised land that Moses never entered. Moses, in all of his goodness and all his obedience, he did not enter the promised land because he did not give God the glory, did not thank the Lord when he smote the rock, he hit the rock, and water came forth. He did it out of anger, lashed out of his own unrighteous anger, and the Lord says, because of this act, you cannot go into the promised land. Even though he was the one that was leading God's people through the Red Sea when it was parted, he was not the one that could take them into the promised land. That was now to be Joshua's task. So Joshua here is given instructions by the Lord. As they have now entered this promised land, this land that, as we have read, everywhere that their foot would land, God would give them that land. They were now entering this land, and they come to the city of Jericho. This is the first city that they come up against. It's a city that's built with a high wall surrounding it. It's a fortified city. The very first place they come to is this Jericho. And we read in the account in Joshua chapter 2 that Joshua sends two men. He sends two men to spy out Jericho. He wants to send two men as spies to enter Jericho to see maybe how it's fortified, to see what's the situation there. And these two men, we read in Joshua chapter 2, they come into the house in Jericho. They come into the house of a harlot named Rahab. And she hides them. We know the story well. She hides them on her roof. When the people in Jericho get word that there are spies from the nation of Israel there, they try to find these spies, and then Rahab hides them. Rahab hides them on her roof, and because of this act, her life was later preserved. As we read in Joshua 6, when God ultimately gave victory in the battle against Jericho, Rahab and all her household were saved because of her obedience, how she hid these two spies that came into her house. So the men of Jericho in this fortified city, they had heard of what the Lord had done in bringing God's people out of Egypt. And Rahab confirms that, where Rahab the harlot tells these two men, these two spies. She says in Joshua 2, verse 11, she says, And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They had heard of what? What things did the men of Jericho hear that made their hearts melt and removed from them any of their courage? Well, they heard that the Lord had led them out of Egypt. They had heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea. They had heard all these things, and they were scared. They were scared of who this God was. And they were assuming that they were going to come now to their city, right over the border, right over the Jordan. They were coming, and they were terrified. So they had heard these things. They had heard what the Lord had done in parting the Red Sea. And it's really now a vain act. It's really unbelievable on their part in Jericho. They heard of what the Lord did in having complete power over nature, the nature that he himself created, parting the Red Sea and closing it up when Pharaoh and his men went through. And now what did the men of Jericho do? They went and hid in their city. How vain of an effort that was. How could they have not felt that their walls could not protect them? If the Red Sea could not protect them, how are their walls going to protect them? So in a way, it's humorous to think how they didn't just surrender all at once when they heard of that the Lord's men, the Lord's chosen people were coming. But regardless, we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 6, where the Lord giving very specific instructions unto Joshua on how this battle was to be fought, and it really was no battle at all. They were to go in a particular order. The Lord explains here that they're going to send 7 priests before the ark of the Lord, and then they're going to have people, the Bible says, rearward, behind the Ark of the Covenant. It gives a specific description of how they're going to line up. And they're to march around Jericho once per day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, they were to march around 7 times. This was no battle at all. All that Joshua and the children of Israel had to do was to be in complete obedience to the Lord's instructions. The Lord gave them very specific instructions. And maybe, I don't know, it doesn't record it, maybe the people there in Israel in that day, maybe they thought this instruction from the Lord is a little bit silly. How are we going to have victory over Jericho? How is Jericho going to be given to us if we're not even going to fight? All we'd have to do is just walk around the city. Maybe the instructions seemed foolish to them, but that's not recorded. They just listened. They just listened to the Lord and his simple instructions. And because of that, because of their simple obedience to the Lord's command, they were given victory. Jericho was given to them. They did not work for it. They did not earn it. They did not deserve it. But the Lord gave them Jericho. The Lord gave it into their hands because of their obedience. And we read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the first chapter, how God's ways are foolishness to those who are not saved. To an unbeliever, God's ways are foolishness. They're too simple. They don't make any sense. How their minds don't even go there. It's foolishness. But to us, to those of us who are saved, God's word is life. God's word is power. It's all that we need to sustain us. And we look at these simple instructions in God's word, and we don't count them as grievous. We don't fight against them. They're not something that we should battle or contend with. His ways are pure and lovely altogether, and they give us everything we need. All the Lord is requiring of us is simple obedience. And the people, again, were in complete obedience here. And the Ark of the Covenant of God was with them. That means God's presence was there. The Ark of the Covenant was to symbolize to God's people his presence there. God was there. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, dwelling between the cherubims, that's where God dwelled. And God was here with them in this battle. As the Ark of the Covenant was being marched around the city of Jericho every day, God was there with them. And even that's what we read in verse 8. We read, "It came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets." So these men blowing on the trumpets, these priests, they passed on before the Lord. The Lord himself was there with them, fighting this battle that was, again, no battle at all. The Lord was there with them. His presence was there. It says plainly that these men passed on before the Lord. The Lord himself was there, assuring them of victory, assuring them of all that they needed. His presence was there. So what were they lacking? Nothing. His presence was with them. And we read in There are multiple times in the book of Exodus where we read that God himself was with his people. In Exodus 13, it says that in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So the Lord was with them. The Lord was directing them by day and by night as they were escaping Egypt. The Lord himself was there with them. And they would have it no other way. They wanted the Lord there with them. They wanted the Lord's presence. And that's even what Moses says. Later on in the book of Exodus, Moses himself even says, Exodus 33, verse 15, Moses says, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And the Lord's response is that he will be with him. The Lord says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Moses, in all of his faith, in all of his goodness, he didn't want to proceed in this exodus. He did not want to go forward trying to even attempt this escape from Egypt if the Lord was not with him. And even after the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, wandering through the wilderness, he knew he needed the Lord's presence to help him. Without that, he didn't want to proceed another step forward. But if the Lord's presence was there with Moses and with the children of Israel, then Moses was assured that all would work out for the best. And God says that he knows him by name. He knows Moses and all that were with him by name. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is out of knowledge, out of sight of our Lord. And that's here in Joshua 6, how easily the Lord was giving them victory over Jericho, not because of their own battle or their own fight. It's just the Lord gave them that city. His presence was there. And that's how they were able to have victory, following the simple instructions. And that's what God's asking of us today. God's instructions are simple. And he's asking us just to follow them in obedience, simple childlike obedience, not looking back to our former life, just believing simply the instructions that are given unto us. That's how we are saved, by faith in his work, by faith in the Lord and what he can do for us. We think of Naaman, who was a mighty man, and yet, the Bible says, yet he was a leper. He was a leper, and he wanted to be cleansed of this leprosy, but he could not find a cure. He could not find a cure, and he heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. And so Naaman goes. We know the story well. Naaman goes, and he would have done anything. He would have done anything, any mighty work that was asked of him, he would have done in order to be healed. And yet, he balked at the simple commandment to go to wash in the Jordan River. He didn't want to do that. He said, well, who am I to go in the dirty river? He says, we have rivers in Damascus that are much cleaner than the rivers in the river of Jordan. He balked at that simple instruction. And I think it was his servant, if I'm remembering the story correctly. His servant says, you would have done anything. You'd have done some great thing. If the Lord asked you, if the Lord's servant asked you to do some great thing to be cleansed of your leprosy, you would have done it. So why don't you just listen to this? All he's asking of you is something very simple. Just go and wash yourself in the Jordan River and you'll come up clean. Seven times, you'll come up clean. How simple was that? And yet he balked at it. And that's how we can be too, if we're not following the Lord's footsteps and following his simple instructions. If we're in his word, if we're reading of the simplicity of his word and the simplicity of his instructions toward us, we'll never lack any good thing. All will be given to us, even as we prayed. Any victory over any temptation will be given to us, because it's not our battle, it's the Lord's. And all he's asking us to do is just trust him, just believe in him, not to fight our own battle, not to contend against the devil. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's just saying, submit. Submit unto me, the Lord is telling us, and I'll give you the victory. I'll give you the strength. Even as he did here to the children of Israel against Jericho. You just follow these simple instructions. Marching around the city. Maybe the men of Jericho were laughing at them, mocking this effort, this war effort. But they followed the instructions. They followed through in simple faith, simple obedience, and the victory was given to them. The Lord's ways are higher than our ways. As simple as the Lord's instructions are, they're still so much higher than our ways. And we read here again about Rahab the harlot. Her life was preserved. She was saved. Her reward was given to her because she hid these two spies in Joshua chapter 2. She hid these two men. And because of that, they saved her. When they came and the walls of Jericho fell down, and they went and took of the spoils of Jericho, which was, again, specifically instructed they were not to take of the spoils except for the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron. Those are to be committed, consecrated into the treasury of the Lord. When they were doing this, they found Rahab and her family, and they saved her as a reward of her faith. She had heard what the Lord had done in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. She had heard these things. We look at her life. What must her life have been like as a harlot? A very unclean, very ungodly life. And yet look what God was able to do through her to save those two spies. And then her life was preserved and all of her family. And she's even mentioned in the New Testament multiple times. Rahab the harlot is mentioned among those in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. Her name is there. We read in Hebrews 11, 31, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace." And even the verse before about Jericho, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Only by faith. That's how the victory was given, by faith. And Rahab, being a harlot, living an unclean life, she had faith. She had faith. And then that faith, we read just a few chapters later in James, that faith was what justified her. James chapter 2, verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Rahab had this faith. She had this faith in the Lord, and yet she didn't stop there. She did the work. She did the work through her faith. Her faith produced her works, and that's how she was justified. So she is mentioned in Scripture multiple times, and a harlot. Does not this show to us how great our Lord is? Taking someone like a harlot, and now she is mentioned in Scriptures in the New Testament multiple times because of her faith. This is the Lord's working. This is how he can change a heart. And even we can read how Rahab's even mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, when it gives the genealogy of Christ. Her name is there. Matthew 1, verse 5. We read that, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king." So Rahab the harlot was just a few generations before King David himself. This is what the Lord can do in a heart. So it's not up for us now to look at our life, the life of sin that we've lived. It's not up to us now to look at our life of sin and to think, "I've done so much wicked sin against the Lord, he can't possibly save me. I've done too much. My life has been so immortal, so immoral. I've completely walked away from the commandments of the Lord. There's nothing he can possibly do. I'm too far gone." Well, we see here that Rahab the harlot is a perfect example. That's not the case. And what greater example do we need to look at than the Apostle Paul? He says, "I'm the chief of sinners." If we're going to talk about sinners, I'm the chief. I'm the main one. Look at what I did. I persecuted the church. And yet, he has called me into his service. So we can't look at our lives and to think that the Lord can't work in us. We can't look at any sin in our life and think the Lord can't possibly give me victory over this. Then we're doubting the Lord. And why would we doubt the Lord? We're going to doubt the Lord, the one who parted the Red Sea. We're going to doubt the Lord who knocked down the walls of Jericho with no battle at all. This great besieged, this great fortified city that was just, the walls were just knocked down with faith only. We're going to doubt that Lord. We're going to doubt that he can change my heart. He has power over all things. You know, Jesus told the storm to stop, and immediately there was calm. He rose up out of his sleep. The disciples were terrified that they were going to perish. And Jesus just simply says, "Have you no faith at all?" He wakes up and he rebukes the storm and there's calm. This is the Lord that we're dealing with. Why would we doubt him? Why would we let our own unbelief come in the way of anything? Why do we choose unbelief over just simple trust and obedience? Because we see what the Lord is able to do with that. When we just trust him with all of our hearts, as little sense as that might make to our natural mind, as little sense as God's ways might make to this natural man, this natural mind, if we but submit unto the Lord and trust him, we can see what he can do in our lives. He can take this great city and knock down the walls. He can take the sea and part it. And he can do that in our lives. What obstacles in our way? The devil makes us feel like we're trapped. When we've come to the Red Sea and there's nowhere else to turn, Pharaoh and his armies were coming at the children of Israel. They had nowhere else to turn. Pharaoh's coming one way in his army and the Red Sea's on the other side. They were stuck. So the Lord just parts the Red Sea. He can do that for us too in our lives. When the devil wants us to feel trapped in our sin, he wants us to feel there's no hope. He wants us to feel there's no way out. The Lord just says, turn around. I'm going to part that Red Sea. Whatever is in the way in your life, I'm going to remove that obstacle completely. Whatever wall you've built around your heart that you're not letting the Lord come into, the Lord's going to knock it down as he did to the walls of Jericho. This is the Lord that we're dealing with. This is his power. It's such a beautiful example that we read here of the Lord's working to give the children of Israel victory when they had faith. And we go on in the following chapters and we see that they were defeated. Their very next battle, they were defeated because of a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the Lord, and a lack of obedience unto his simple commandments. After they had just marched around Jericho for 7 days and had victory with no battle at all, right away the next chapter we see them falling into sin. This is our natural man. This is who we're contending with every day. But that's why we have to die daily. Because this old man wants to resurface. He wants to resurrect. The old man that has died, the old man that we have crucified, he wants to come back to life every day. But if we're abiding in God's word, if his presence is with us, we have victory. Moses did not want to set another foot forward if God's presence was not there. That should be the same with us. We want the Lord's presence to be with us. We want to be filled with his Holy Spirit each and every day to guide us, to direct us, to rebuke us where we fall into sin. We want the Lord's presence with us. We want that presence to be evident to those around us, where unbelievers would look at our lives as believers, and it would be very clear to them that the Lord is with us. That's the kind of life that we want to live, is it not? That's the kind of testimony that we want to have, that the Lord is with us in all that we're doing. The Lord's presence is going with me. When we leave our homes in the morning, our prayer should be, Lord, go with me. I don't want to go out of my house this day if your presence does not go with me. That should be our prayer. And if God's with us, then no obstacles that come in our way will have any effect against us. All the temptations and snares the devil and this world will present unto us, they won't do anything to us. They'll be completely powerless because the Lord's presence will be with us. Let's take comfort. Let's take courage in this example that we read tonight of the Battle of Jericho, which, again, was really no battle at all. It was just a complete surrender and submission unto the Lord through faith. Before the Lord parted the Red Sea, we read that, I'd like to conclude with this verse in Exodus 14, verse 13. Before the Lord parted the Red Sea, again, the people felt that they were trapped. There's nowhere to go. And so we read that Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today." This is the same in our lives. The Lord is with us today. The Lord is just saying, stand still and see what I can do for you. See the walls that I can knock down in your life. The temptations that you have no ability to overcome, the Lord is just saying, stand still, stand in awe of me. Stand in awe of me and what I'm about to do in my work. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. May God bless his word in our hearts this evening. Amen.